Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so we're going to be in Isaiah to begin with, and then we're going to. I'm going to read the seven verses in Isaiah, and then I'm going to read the eight verses in Matthew, kind of back to back, and then we're going to chat about them. Spending most of our time in Isaiah, but I wanted you to be aware of where this comes out into Matthew and the New Testament and the story of Jesus and his birth. But we're going to talk a lot about Isaiah and what was going on, and then draw it into Matthew and say, you know, how does this apply to this story? So Isaiah chapter 7, and it's just verses 10 through 16. Then, hang on. Am I in? Oh, yeah. Yep, 10. Okay. I was reading at verse 1 earlier, and I was like, hang on, did I mess it up? Anyway, verse 10 of chapter 7 starts out this way. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And by the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows how to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned." And then flipping over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Some translations pull that Emmanuel in there. "Because he will save people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, as he did as the Lord's angel commanded him, he married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we open these texts and try to reconcile this Old Testament prophecy with this New Testament proclamation, God, would you give us wisdom and would you speak to us, we pray. In your name, amen. I'm going to take a sip of water and then we're going to have a little history lesson. Because it's important for us to kind of know what in the world is happening in the moment in which Isaiah gets his prophecy. And then we're going to ask a couple questions. Who is this prophecy for? Right? Is it for Ahaz and the southern kingdom of Israel at that time? Is it for Jesus' birth and that only? Or is God big enough to encompass all that? And you could probably tell by the way I stated that, it's option C. But let's talk about it because they're unbelievably valid questions. What we do a lot of times, and I'll just say this and then we'll jump into the history part of it. What we do a lot of times with Old Testament prophecy that we see fulfilled in the New Testament, which a lot of those are the messianic prophecies that we look back to, is we just assume that was only for 700 years later, and it meant nothing for the king, but what was happening with Ahaz? So if you want to know the story of Ahaz, you can go to 2 Kings. And when it starts to talk about the king named Jehoahaz, same guy, right? So he was when he became, when he decided to become the vassal state, which is what he, and we'll talk about that really quickly, is not a big part of our story today. But when he became that for the Babylonians, they called him Jehoahaz. But this is the same King Ahaz. And what's happening is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of basically Israel as a country split. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, all driven because of power. Power because somebody else wanted to be king. They didn't like how this person was doing. There was this big fight. There's a lot more to it than that. We're not getting into that today. Just know there was two separate kingdoms. And in the southern kingdom, it still had control of a very important piece of land, which was called Jerusalem. Still surfaces in the news. That's how important it was, right? And why was that important for the Jewish community? They had been promised that their coming Messiah would come through the line of David, through the kingdom of Jerusalem. And so that was hugely important. The northern kingdom was kind of camped out with Samaria, and that was kind of their kind of region. And the southern kingdom kind of had theirs, but they had the king still on the throne in Jerusalem. And the king in the northern, the kingdom in the northern kingdom was kind of settled in Samaria. And so this is what was going on. And they were beefing. They were fighting. They were always in conflict. And they couldn't overcome the southern kingdom. And so the northern kingdom went and made friends with the Assyrian king. And now there's two countries coming after him. And this is what's happening. And now Ahaz is scared. Because not only is it the northern kingdom, they just kind of keep pushing back and pushing back and pushing back and pushing back. Now they've come and got the big dogs. And he's nervous. And the prophecy, the word of the Lord, comes through Ahaz and says what we read today. And what did he say? He said, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. And it's really important. Well, actually, let's just go back and read verses 1 through 9. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Aram's king Rezin, and Israel's king Pekah of Remaliah went to fight against Jerusalem, but they were not able to conquer it. And when it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of the people trembled like trees of a forest, shaking in the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Shear-Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road of the launderer's field. Say to him, calm down, be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly. Listen, because of these two smoldering sticks, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah, for Aram along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted harm against you. They say, let us go up to Judah, terrorize it, conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur. The chief city of Aram is Damascus. The chief of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim too would be shattered. Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The chief city of Ephraim is Samaria. The chief of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand firm at all. And then we get to today's text. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. How many of you guys, if you had choices before you, would love to have a prophet come to you and say, ask any sign you want from God. It can be as big as you want. There's no limit to it. Ask it. God will prove it to show you that this is the right thing to do. How many of you guys would like that? I would. I've had many decisions where I was like, break open the sky, let the sun blot out for a while. I mean, I got to know. I want to know the answer. And oftentimes it doesn't happen like that. God speaks to us sometimes like he did with Samuel in just a still small voice. There's a whisper. And we have to really distinguish and know. And then other times, with Ahaz anyway, God spoke through Isaiah and said, go talk to him and tell him. He can ask for any sign and I'll show him to prove to him that he doesn't need to be scared of these two kings. It will not happen. It's not going to happen. I will give you the sign to prove that it won't happen. And then Ahaz tried to get real spiritual on God and say, well, I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to. He was still scared. He didn't want to even believe that God could do it for whatever reason. And as Isaiah calls him out, and he says, don't be like that. You can do this with other people, but you're not going to do that with my God. And so since you won't ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. And here is the sign. And this is where we get to this prophecy that Matthew also pulls in as he's talking about the Messiah. Isaiah said, listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, name him Emmanuel. And by the time he learns to reject, and basically he's saying by the time he grows up, he's able to eat and know right from wrong, these two kings will be done. So, we come back to that original question. Who is this prophecy for? And what I will tell you is there's lots of prophecies in the Old Testament that meant something right then to those people. In fact, it's true in the New Testament as well. We can go to Revelation and see what God told John to write to these seven churches that existed in that time. And there was prophecy from God, and there was encouragement from God, and there were words from God to them that meant something to them. But it also made its way into this book that was canonized, the scriptures that we believe were breathed by God that still speaks to us today. It shouldn't surprise us, but sometimes it does, that this prophecy that maybe there was another, because the Hebrew word that God, or that Isaiah uses, that is written down in this, that we've translated in Isaiah 7 as virgin, can also just mean wife. Okay? Now, don't pull that into the Jesus story. We do believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. But they pull this in. So it could have meant wife. It also could have meant concubine. And what God did through a lot of the prophets, you can go to Hosea and some of the minor prophets. I think Hosea was the main one where he had them name his children specific things with specific meanings. And so God tells Isaiah, name this child will be named Emmanuel. We don't know for a fact that this was Isaiah's child, but there's a lot of kind of leanings that was likely, or a child that was actually born, that actually by the time he got to the age where he knew right and wrong and could eat solid food, these two kings that were coming against Ahaz were gone. And so it meant something to them. That was an actual sign. God said, ask me a sign that what I told you is not going to happen is not going to happen. And he did. And so if that's true, then it likely meant something right then, but it also means something to us. And so Matthew, as he's writing this gospel of Jesus and who he was and how it came about, began to tell this story. And just like the beginning of Acts, when they're picking out the disciple that would replace Judas, and they start pulling from Psalm and Peter says, remember when David wrote that you'll have to choose another or something like that? I'm probably getting it a little bit wrong at the moment. That meant something. David was talking about something then, but Peter was compelled by the Holy Spirit to be reminded of that scripture and say, yeah, we got to pick another. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to cast lots for it. And they did. And Matthias was the next disciple that replaced Judas. And that's kind of what happened. But Peter kind of began as he pulled this scripture in that likely really meant something to David that was happening then. But God also used that word to speak through Peter that meant something thousands of years later. Same thing is happening now. God gave Ahaz a sign. He told Ahaz to ask for it. Ahaz didn't. He said, fine, I'm going to give you one. That sign likely occurred in that time. But the Holy Spirit also was working on the writer of Matthew say, remember that prophecy? Like, that is applicable because the virgin has given birth. And that is literally God with us. It was a hope that stood against all evidence. And that statement is true for Isaiah and for Matthew. Because in Matthew, well, let's talk about Isaiah, right? To have hope in that, stood all the evidence says you're about to get wiped out. That's why he was scared. All evidence said you're done, you're toast, it's over. Yet, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, nope, and I'm going to prove it to you. And we know from history that they didn't win and that God was proven right and true and good once again. And so if anything else we can get from his story, it is to constantly remember the faithfulness of what God has done. Because God has constantly said that and done that throughout history. Throughout biblical history from beginning of the world until now, but also I can look back from May 24th of 1977 until now. In 45 years, God has been faithful. And whatever your birth year was, you can see that too. Or you can go back to the stories that happened well before you were born where you hear family members talk about God's faithfulness, goodness, and love to us in the moments, in all moments of our life that seem especially meaningful in moments of real trials and turmoil, and we tend to forget about it sometimes when it's not going quite as bad, but God's faithfulness is still there. And so that's one point of that. But there was this hope against all the evidence that God was going to be proved right. But here's the other thing. Israel was in bad shape 700 and some odd years later at the time of Jesus' birth. It's no longer the Babylonians or the Assyrians. They've actually gone through that exile and come back only to be taken back over by Greeks and then eventually Romans. And so when we enter into this story in Matthew, they are a conquered nation. Rome was in charge. There was no hope, minus this Messiah that they were waiting for. And it's the reason why people were not looking for a baby. And when it became evident, not to everybody at once, but when it became evident that God was doing this through this baby, you know, it became evident first through the prophecy or the angel speaking to Mary and to Joseph, and then eventually at the birth speaking to the wise men, speaking to the shepherds, speaking to the people that God would point and direct to come there, and then word just kind of began to spread. And then through Jesus' life, we see this whole thing, but nobody expected this. It was a hope against all the evidence that existed, which reminds us of what the writer of Hebrews says at the beginning of chapter 11. Remember, he says it's the evidence of things that are hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the physical, tangible touch of things that are hoped for. That's how strong faith should be. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The stuff, substance, like the actual feel of things that are not yet seen. That is what is existing in this story. And it's coming through a baby that is the most vulnerable thing ever. Human babies are the scariest thing in the world. Because you pick them up and their head just flops back. Like, what's just happened, you know? And they start crying. You don't know why they're crying. Anything can happen in a drop of a hat, and you don't know what to do about it. And they're so tiny. They're so fragile. I used to hate holding babies when I was little. I still do. Like, if you come and hand me a newborn baby, I will likely let you hold it and look at it and smile. But I held my own kids because that was different. The soft spot and all that. I mean, you could take a baby's head and crush it in your hands. That's how vulnerable the salvation that was promised was coming to Israel. It was evidence against, it was hope that it was against all evidence. And here's the interesting thing that sometimes doesn't get brought in. But the Greek and the Roman society that was very heavily influencing all the culture that was around in this story at this time, there were plenty of stories of Greek gods coming down from Mount Olympus, right? It happened more than once. But when they came down, it was always to cause mischief and strife and human pain and suffering. And Matthew's bringing this story in. He brings this prophecy in because it uses this language, God is with us, which meant something, remember, to Ahaz. Whoever that child was that was named Emmanuel, it was a reminder to the people of Israel that God is with you even in this dark moment. Hundreds of years later, Matthew pulls this same prophecy in and says, this is God literally with us. But it's different because he didn't come down in the form of man from Mount Olympus just to stir up trouble. He actually came in the form of a baby, the most vulnerable thing in the world that could have been wiped out like that. And yet it didn't happen. It was a woman. It was a baby born from a woman with flesh and with blood, with all the vulnerabilities that came with it. And Matthew's pulling this in and saying, this is what God with us looks like in this moment. This is literally God with us. This is God that has come down in flesh. But not in the way that the gods that you read about are. The true God came down as a baby, was born, lived a life that we couldn't live in this perfect manner. And eventually, because Matthew's writing this text, and this is just the beginning of it, at the end of it, eventually, he would die a death that was reserved deserved to us. And he did all that so that we could have the promised salvation that the Israelites had been waiting for. And so I'm just going to leave you with this quote that I picked up from a commentary as I was reading this week. That God with us, with this promise came hope. With hope comes realization that God has been faithful to Ahaz, even though he didn't deserve it, and to us, even though we don't deserve it. That is what we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that it was for us and for our salvation, as we will say in just a few moments, that you came, that you went through all that, that you went through the vulnerabilities, that you went through the pain, and we eventually saw you conquer it all. And God, we pray that as we come to that realization in our life every day, that you did for us what we couldn't do, that you were that sign that you are with us. God, would you remind us of that in moments of extreme pain and in everyday normal life when we're not dealing with that? God, would you continually remind us that you are with us, that you care for us, and that you love us. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.